Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 19. In verse 30, the Word of God says that after Jesus took the vinegar, this is as he's on the cross. Now, this says in the King James, sweet wine. And people will say, see, Jesus drank wine. That wasn't wine, that was vinegar. Jesus did not drink wine. A lot of people want to say he did. They'll look at the marriage of Cana and say he turned the water into wine. That's not wine like we think of wine. That's fruit juice. People were not supposed to drink that which was fermented. God said, don't look at the wine when it's red. Do not drink wine or strong drink. As a matter of fact, he praised John the Baptist, said he was the greatest man born of a woman because he didn't drink wine or strong drink. He's not saying he's drinking alcohol. He's saying he's drinking juice. And unfortunately, the translation brings it down to the same word that we use in English, which was not the original language, for wine. Jesus took the vinegar and he said, it has been finished. It stands complete. And bowing his head, he delivered up his spirit. This is the finished work of Christ. We talk about it, but sometimes I think people don't really understand it. We have this general conception of what the finished work is, because we know that it involves Christ dying on the cross, and we have some idea of the results of that for ourselves. But that's not the full story. Jesus said, it is finished. That word is tetelestai. Now, this is a perfect indicative. And the word finished is exactly as we would think in English, to be complete. But the perfect tense is the story here. The perfect tense means that this is related to a specific time. It is finished. Now, in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. We think of Jesus saying it is finished as being 2,000 years ago, thereabouts. But it's not. The very first thing that happened was that Jesus said it was finished. The first words that were spoken by man to man, because remember, Jesus was the God-man, were, it is finished. That's where everything began. It is finished. This was the point that was the beginning of time. It wasn't simply an accomplishment of redemption. That was certainly included. But it was much more than that. The finished work is about redemption, yes, but it's much more than that. When Jesus said it is finished, what he did at that point was establish everything necessary for the existence of all creation. When the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8, the word slain is esphagomeno, and it is the perfect passive participle. Again, this is talking about the beginning of time. So it's not that the foundation of the world was the beginning of time itself. The foundation is the word katabolis, and it's speaking about structure. The cosmos is speaking about the universe. That's the word world. All of creation. So the slain lamb was indeed the foundation upon which all of creation was built, just like you build a building on a foundation. But then it set into motion everything. You could say that this was the central point of the universe in Isaiah 42:5. Thus says the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the heavens and then he stretched them out. Think of it this way. You have a scroll And remember, a scroll is not the same as a roll. A scroll is rolled in two directions. And so you have this scroll, you place it down, and then you stretch it out. The point where that scroll, if you will, was placed down, from which it was stretched out, was the cross. The cross is the center of creation. So it's the first thing that existed in creation, was the cross. And then everything in time and in space was stretched out from the cross. The Word of God says in Hebrews 11 that the worlds were formed by His Word. He created the worlds. He spoke them into being. This was not just God saying, let there be, and there was. But just like Genesis 2:7 points out, let there be and there was had a structure. Out of the dust of the ground, God created the man, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The word ground and the word man are the same word in the original language, Adama, and they refer to the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ was a component of the creation of people. Part of your physical makeup is the blood of Christ. We don't think of it that way, but it is. Why? Because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world, therefore, the structural foundation upon which everything was created, including us, consisted of two things. It consisted of the cross, and it consisted of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was spilt on the cross. However, the cross was not only about the blood of Christ. The cross was also about our union to Him. So all of time began, because it is a perfect tense. The Lamb was slain. It is finished. Perfect tense. Perfect tense always refers to a specific point of time. In this case, it's referring to the first point of time. Time began right there. And all of time, all the events of time, stemmed out of the cross and the blood. The structure on which the universe, all of creation, was built was the cross and the blood. That means that everything reflects back to the cross and the blood. In Ephesians 2:15, we became one new man with the Savior at the cross. This is why we are the body of Christ. This is why we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We became one new man with the Savior at the cross. You look at yourself in the mirror and you say, there I am, an individual. That's not really how things work. Yes, you are an individual, but you are an individual with the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That is the Spirit of God, who is God. We think of body as these pieces that are completely attached. Yes, if you're a human, hopefully your pieces are completely attached. But that's not how the body of Christ works. The attachment of the body of Christ is not a physical attachment. The attachment is the Holy Spirit. So everybody who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, which comes at the point of salvation, is the body of Christ, and their attachment is that Spirit. At the cross, we become the body of Christ. The blood is spilt on us. We are cleansed by the blood. And then we go through all that happened with the cross and thereafter with our Savior as one person. When you think of yourself, don't think of yourself as simply an individual. A lot of people, you ask them, who are you? And they'll give you their name. A name is an utterance. It's a sound. You're not a sound. You're a person. It's a sound that we designate people by. You're not a designation. You're a person. When you think about who you are, don't think about your name. You are the body of Christ. You are one new man with Christ. You are the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17. That is a new creation because prior to your union with Christ, that creation didn't exist. It's a different form of creation. It's a different form of species. It is a hybrid being that is made up of two beings becoming one being. You and Christ become one being. This is who you are. A lot of problems come when I don't understand who I actually am. Remember something. Our self-image, our identity, will determine a great deal about our thinking and our decisions. We always base our thinking and decisions on our identity. We don't always recognize that, but we do. You take someone and you give them an identity. Let's say the identity has responsibility. A prince, a king, a general. And all of a sudden, they start entering into all the responsibility of that identity. They recognize that as their responsibility. They recognize that as their place. They recognize that as part of who they are in that capacity. So they enter into all the responsibility of that identity. They enter into all the authority of their identity. Let's say that somebody becomes an officer in the military. They will automatically enter into the authority of being an officer in the military. When that becomes their identity, then they use that authority in the way that it was designed to be used. Well, it doesn't happen only with the military, it happens with everything else. If somebody becomes a teacher, they enter not only into an identity, but also into certain authority. If they take on that identity and accept it as their identity, then they utilize both the responsibility and the authority that they have in the classroom to effectively bring out their calling. Well, the same thing happens to us in every other situation. Our identity will determine how we respond, how we think, how we decide. So having that right identity as being the body of Christ is crucial. You are the body of Christ. That means that you are one person, one individual with God Himself. Now, you're not the head, you're the body. You're not the brain, you're the body. The thinking is done by God, passed on to you. That's the part where the Holy Spirit comes in. He guides you in all truth in John 16:13. But you are the body. That body is extremely valuable. It cannot be done without, but each individual member of the body has that member's own unique individual identity, responsibility, authority, portion, communication, calling, purpose, the whole nine yards. The head controls the whole thing. The head said, "It is finished." That's where time began, when the head said, "It is finished." You are literally made up, in part, by the blood of Christ, because that was part of the foundation. Now, because the blood of Christ is part of the foundation, and this is an incredibly important portion of the finished work of Christ as far as it relates to us individually, the blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5, takes away all sin. It cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't just cleanse you from your sin. It cleanses you from all sin. It cleanses you from your sin, and it cleanses you from all the effects of other people's sin. It cleanses you from all sin. If somebody does something against you, God expects you to forgive. He commands it. Why? Because the blood of Christ has cleansed you from all sin. If I don't forgive instantly, then I'm repudiating the blood of Christ. I'm repudiating my own existence. Because the blood of Christ is part of what makes me. I'm made from the dust of the ground. All of the same elements and chemicals that are in the ground are in me. And part of that is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ being the structural foundation of all creation, whenever there is sin found in creation, the blood of Christ immediately removes it. Just like acid on a surface. If nothing interacts with that surface, you never know the acid is there. But if something touches that surface, the acid will immediately dissolve it. And the moment it touches that surface, that same moment, it's gone. The blood acts the same way. The moment sin appears in time is the moment that sin is gone. The blood of Christ removes it from all time. In Psalm 103:12, when it says it removes it as far as the east is from the west, east from the west is a geographic reference. Einstein showed us that where there is geographic reference, there is time reference. Space and time are two parts of one thing. So the psalmist is not saying that it's removing it from space. That doesn't even make any sense. The psalmist is saying the blood of Christ removes sin from time. Nobody can have guilt. Not from God's perspective. I can feel guilty, and if I'm actively in sin, that's bona fide. But once I repent of that sin, I confess it to God and I forsake it, then any guilt is not bona fide. Why? The blood of Christ has removed all sin from me. If I think of anybody according to sin, it's not bona fide. The blood of Christ has removed sin from them. You cannot relate to anybody according to what is not, including yourself. People, when they try to relate to themselves according to what is not, are called psychotic. Yet sometimes we do that. We try to relate to ourselves according to what is not. We try to relate to ourselves according to that which is sin. You can't do it. It doesn't exist. The blood of Christ takes it instantly out of time. In 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word that in not that we love God, that's the word oti, and it means because. And this is love, not because we loved God, but because He loved us. It's not related to us. It's related toward us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Propitiation means that God was satisfied with what Christ has done. What Jesus did at the cross satisfied God. And so He's called the propitiation for our sins. Everything happened so that love could exist in its fullness. He is love in 1 John 4:16. Everything happened so love could exist in its fullness. Love must express. 1 Corinthians 13:4, the first two characteristics out of which all the other characteristics come are patience and kindness. Patience is a mental expression. Kindness is an outward expression. In order for love to exist, it must express. God could exist apart from expression only with attitude, but the fullness of God would never be expressed. But God cannot be contained in attitude. There must be expression. God could not express that love to angels because the angels do not need love. They don't need patience. They don't need kindness. The angels are perfect. How are you going to be patient? The angels are perfect. Unkindness would be unrighteous. It would be unjust. They are perfect. They don't deserve anything but what kindness expresses, except for this. Kindness cannot be expressed to that which deserves it. Kindness is not kindness unless it's given to that which does not deserve it. That's the nature of kindness. Patience cannot be given to that which deserves patience. By definition, patience must only be given, can only be given, to that which does not deserve patience. The angels are not candidates. They are made perfect. God needed an imperfect individual, yet God Himself is perfect and cannot make anything imperfect. That's where, after God said, "It is finished," everything starts to come about. When God said, "It is finished," He created the heavens and the earth. In creating the heavens and the earth, He created time because He created space, and He populated time. Time by its nature is populated with all its events. If time is not populated, time doesn't exist. So when He created space, He didn't populate it so much with planets. That didn't happen until the fourth day and galaxies and stuff. He populated space with time first. The reason why time cannot exist without being populated is because time cannot be defined without frames of reference. Einstein showed us that you need at least two frames of reference in order for time to take place. Without two frames of reference, time cannot take place. In other words, you have a frame of reference of something that is stationary and a frame of reference of something that is in motion. We're not going to go into it beyond that right now. If you want to know more about that, get the book, Why We Believe in Creationism. Go on Amazon, download it. And there's a chapter about time that explains this. But you need these two frames of reference. By the way, that's why the universe has no age. There's this big debate, is the universe old or is the universe young? Wrong. Wrong question. How old is the universe? Wrong question. Why? Asking how old the universe is like asking what's the color of dark. It has no color. The universe has no age. It's hard for us to imagine that because we're so oriented time. Universe has no age. Because you don't have the frames of reference in order to define any time at all. And therefore, if you can't define the time, Einstein showed us that the time doesn't exist. Time changes based on how we define it. It's relative. The love of God was the motivation behind everything. The love of God was the origin of everything. The love of God was the origin of time. And this is love. When God made Christ to be the propitiation of our sins, that is saying that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And this is love. We were created so that God could express love. imperfection had to exist. That's where Lucifer came in. That's where the events of the Garden of Eden came in. With imperfection, God allowed for imperfection. And when imperfection took place, God had expression. Sometimes people wonder, why did God allow all those things? He allowed them so that He could express love. Why were you created? So God could express love. Why does the world exist? So God could express love. We don't often think that the problems in the world were actually allowed so God could express love, patience, and kindness. We sometimes get frustrated and outraged at the things that are happening when they are ungodly. Why does God allow them? For the sake of patience and for the sake of kindness. So God could express love. In Hebrews 4:3, now we already have the foundation of the world through the cross and the blood. We already are in this position that the moment that sin appears in time, the blood of Christ removes it from time. This is the finished work as it relates to us. This is why there is no condemnation. This is the foundation of our relationship to God. The blood of Christ is completely what we are about because apart from that, we have nothing. But the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, that word works is ergon in the original language. And it means that which one undertakes to do, anything accomplished. Now keep in mind that in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God. Sometimes we think of this passage as being works related to the finished work of Christ in terms of redemption. That's only part of the work. All things are from God. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for our sake. That means that what was finished from the foundation of the world wasn't just redemption. It was everything. All of time and the things that populate time were finished. And upon this, the world, the universe, creation was established. Sometimes people hear about the finished work and that the works were finished from the foundation of the world, and it challenges them relating to things like volition. Do I really have a choice then, if everything was already finished from the foundation of the world? Do I really have volition at all? Do I really have any responsibility at all? Some people take this too far, and they say, well, then obviously, if everything was finished from the foundation of the world, there were some people who were intended for heaven, and some people who were intended for hell. Absolutely wrong. No one was intended for hell. Absolutely wrong. Everybody must choose. The problem that people are having is they don't understand this thing of time. The finished work is finished time. How does that work? We have to understand that the center of the universe and everything in it is the cross. Don't think of the cross as simply an event. The cross is a place and the cross is a time. That place and that time still exists. They haven't changed. Everything else is placed on that. It's built on that. Einstein showed us that all of time, past, present, and future, exists simultaneously. This is a challenging thought for people because we're accustomed to thinking of time as being linear. It's not. Our experience is linear. Time is not. Time can move in any direction, and it is not linear, and it's not universal, and it's not constant. Time, in some cases, doesn't even exist, and in other cases, it moves at very different rates. But all of time exists simultaneously. Let that sink in. All of time exists right now. The first day exists right now. The last day exists right now. I know there's people listening on the internet, and this is a tremendous challenge to them. But it all exists right now. When the book of Revelation was written, John wrote it in the present tense. About 1900 years ago, as he was looking into what we would call our future. But he's writing it in the present tense. Why did John see the events of Revelation? Because the events of Revelation were happening. It's not that they were happening in the past, and it's not that they were happening in the future or in the present. It's that they were happening in time. All of time, past, present, and future, exists simultaneously. Don't think of time and the events of time as a line being drawn. Think of it as a wave coming up on a shore. It all comes up simultaneously. Now, John 19:30, it is finished, is the same as Revelation 13:8. Those are the same event. This is the progression of events of history. It is finished. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That's the first. The second event, now this second event is second in order, but not in time. It exists simultaneously. The works were finished. The third event, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. These took place simultaneously. So you have all these different things in time. Revelation, yes, the end of Revelation. John 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, that too. Today, whatever the news is today, that too. Yesterday, whatever happened 3 years ago, 10 years ago, 1,000 years ago, tomorrow, 1,000 years from now, it all exists simultaneously, but it is right now, in this moment, John 1:1. We do have a volition. Why? Because we are involved in creating our portion of time as the body of Christ. Our faith responses are creating our portion of time as the body of Christ. As those who are one with our Savior, one person, we are involved with God in our individual portion of creation. And our volition is what's doing the creating. Think of time from God's perspective as this very large dinner table. And in order to have this table properly set, you need all kinds of different things. Now think of it this way, that this dinner table is not set by one person, it's set by every person who will be at the table. And so, my portion might set a fork, and it's on the table. Another person's portion will set a plate somewhere far from my fork, but it's on the same table simultaneously. Everybody's portion is setting their part of the table. The table is made up of the cross and the blood as part of its structural foundation. That means that no portion that adds sin to the table will be expressed, because that sin will immediately be taken out of time. With sin being taken out of time, then by definition in Romans 14:23, what exists in time is faith. Nothing else can exist in time because everything else is sin. So we could say that the blood removes anything that is not faith. And only that which is of faith will remain on the table. My time is made up of faith. Faith obedience, faith response, faith rest. Whatever manifestation of faith is called for, my time is made up of faith. If I add anything that is not faith to time, it cannot survive the blood. And the blood will not permit it to be in time. When the works were finished, aorist tense. That is a timeless reality. So no longer is it referring to beginning and then following from the beginning. That is a reality that covers all of time. That is something that covers the Holy Spirit indwelling us and our portion, our expression of God in time as we respond to Him in faith. We being loved by God is a part of the finished work. We trusting God is a part of the finished work. When we obey God by faith, that is a part of the finished work. That is part of our union with Christ. That is a manifestation of that union. And the finished work incorporates everything in our lives that remains in time and removes everything from our lives that is not of faith. So all of time is expressed and established in the will of God in our lives. If it's the will of God, it will remain. If it's not the will of God, it's not of faith. It will not remain. God's plan is from the beginning. My counsel shall stand. He knows the end from the beginning. If I think with the word of God in Ecclesiastes 3:11, then I can grasp the end and the beginning. And everything in between. The finished work is a finished time. In 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that not with corruptible things, silver or gold, were you redeemed from your worthless way of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, indeed having been foreknown before the foundation of the world, but revealed in the last times because of you, the ones believing in God through Him and raising Him from the dead, and giving glory to Him so that your faith and hope may be in God. You were redeemed by the precious blood. Sometimes that means that we were redeemed unto heaven, and that is one correct understanding. We were redeemed unto heaven. We were redeemed from hell. We were redeemed from sin, yes, but more. Us being redeemed by the blood of Christ means that there is nothing of sin that can exist in time, and therefore there is nothing of sin that can ever be imputed to us. The word world, known from the foundation of the world, here What it's saying is the eternal plan is to reveal the love of God through the finished work. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. It was all about the love of Christ, all about the precious blood. The precious blood is about the love of Christ and its expression of mercy. So it's really about the love of God. The finished work is the manifestation of the love of God. Time, the gift of time, is an expression of the love of God. This is where the love of God takes place. When people don't redeem the time, what they're not doing, in truth, is entering into the love of God. That's how we redeem the time. Faith works by love. If I'm to operate in faith, and that's the only thing that can remain in time, then it has to be by the love of God. The more that I draw to the love of God, the more that I have the energy to respond in faith, in Galatians 5:6 in the B part, and in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, but it is energized by love. So the life of the word is in the love of God. You could think of it this way. The life of Christ is found in the love of God. The life of God Himself is found in the love of God. In us, it's something called teleonomy, the life force. In God, it's love. When we enter into the love of God, when we enter into God's patience, God's mercy, when we enter into the grace of God manifested as the kindness of God first, then we are entering into time. It's not that we enter into time and find these things, it's that these things are and thereby we can enter time. Time is all about the love of God. What is populating time? The love of God. Why? Because the love of God, in its expression in the slain lamb, is what everything was built upon. So it really is coming back down to the love of God. It really is that God loves you. That truth has become a bumper sticker cliche, yet it's the most profound truth in existence. It's a truth that was so profound that Lucifer himself, as the number one angel, could not begin to grasp it. God loves you. Why is love the fruit of the Spirit? Because only through the Spirit can we even begin to scratch the surface of what love means. That God loves you. It's more than what we think of as love, because God's love is not human love. God's love is divine love. All of existence is the love of God. There was a book written by Maurice Rawlings called Beyond Death's Door. He's a cardiologist in Finland who started to study the people that he resuscitated. And he wrote down some of their stories. And one of them was this woman who had died. And he resuscitated her, and then he talked to her about her experiences when she died. And she said when she left her body, the first thing she encountered was the love of God. She sensed this overwhelming presence, not feeling, presence of the love of God. It's about the love of God. You live physically, geographically, in the love of God. Don't think of the love of God as an emotion. It's not an emotion at all. Don't even think of it as an attitude. It is the nature of God, but really, as we relate to it, think of the love of God as a place. And it's the place where you happen to live. If I don't relate to the love of God, I may as well say I'm not in America, even though I am. I may as well say I'm not on earth. I'm not in the universe. Everything is built from the love of God. Time is the volume of the love of God. In Matthew 7:23, there are those people who will face God in eternity, and God will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." The word "never" is odepote, and it means not at any time. It's a time reference. Jesus will say to them, "I did not know you in time." Iniquity in this particular case being the word anomia, it's a transgression that is sin. And so he is saying to them, "I never knew you in time. You don't appear in time." He knows all things in 1 John 3:20. If they don't appear in time, that's the only way that he doesn't know them. Why? They work iniquity. In other words, their entire life is characterized by transgression of sin. It's sin. That's it, their life. Whatsoever is not of faith, it's sin. Salvation is by grace through faith. They never had a moment of faith. Therefore, they never had a moment that was not sin. Their entire lives were without faith, so they were eliminated by the blood of Christ. The very thing, if there was faith that would cleanse them, where there is no faith, eliminates. For the believer, the blood of Christ is mercy. The blood of Christ is salvation. It's our great hope. For the unbeliever, it's their destruction. Because it's faith-based function. And because their entire lives were sin, not of faith, they don't appear in time. Jesus doesn't know them. That's the only reason why somebody gets saved or doesn't get saved. Christ knows them. If he knows them, they're in time. There was a moment, even if just a moment, but there was a moment of faith. And the ones who are not saved, there was no moment of faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done. In Psalm 31:15, my times are in the hands of God. Consider the faith aspect of time. In other words, the only thing that can exist in time is that which is of faith, because that's the only thing that can survive the blood of Christ. I didn't say that's the only thing we can experience. I said that's the only thing that can survive the blood of Christ. Consider that, and now consider purpose. My purpose is what I experience by faith. And that purpose is what God has established when he knew me before the world began. If I am to enter into my purpose, faith is how I get there. A person who does not respond in faith cannot enter their purpose. Because the purpose is a part of the works were finished. So, through faith, through responding in faith, through resting in faith, through obeying in faith, I enter my purpose. It's no wonder that the world has such problems without faith. The world has no purpose without faith. No individual can realize their purpose given by God apart from faith. And so we enter into purpose by means of faith. In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So what will be our reward at the Bema Seat of Christ. Our reward will be when we enter by faith into the purpose of God for our lives. That purpose involves three things. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that it involves faith, which is in typology gold. It involves redemption, which in typology is silver. And it involves the fruit of the Spirit, which in typology is precious stones. What makes those stones precious? The blood of Christ. Our lives in the blood of Christ manifest the love of God, and that becomes our reward. It's all faith-based. In Romans 4:16, it is a faith that it be according to grace for the promise to be certain to all seed. Now, it is a faith that it be, not that it might be. King James says that it might. It's not correct. This is a present infinitive. It indicates what is. So, it is a faith that it be grace. Faith is the only way to enter into grace. But because it is a faith that it be grace, according to grace, according is the word kata, meaning it originates from grace. And since Romans 14:23 is sin, we could say that it's either grace or it's sin. Because faith originates from grace. It's either faith or it is sin. Therefore, it's either grace or it is sin. If it's not grace, it's sin. If it's not grace, it cannot survive the blood of Christ. That means that all of time is grace. Grace is built on the finished work of Christ. Outside of grace, there is no existence. Yes, people live on earth outside of grace, but when God looks at time, He doesn't see them. The moment that their life takes place, in that same instant, it's eradicated by the blood of Christ. In Isaiah 45:12, He says, I've made the earth and created man on it. My hand stretched out the heavens and all the host I have commanded. All the host is the word saba, and it's talking about all that is created, all of creation. God commands all of creation. Commanded is the word saba, not saba, saba. And it's to charge or to appoint. In other words, God called them. God had purpose. God appointed something. If I'm to enter into the appointment of God, it's going to be through faith response. In faith response, in Hebrews 4:16, grace becomes my government. In Hebrews 4:16, grace is a throne, which is a seat of government. A governing activity and precept of grace. Everything is grace. Self has no place in this. The flesh has no place in this. And the blood eradicates the activity of self in the flesh. But what we are left with is the pureness of grace. The pureness of all the blood does. The pureness of what it means to be one person with our Savior. There is no contamination in the believer. Because the blood cleanses. Nothing that is not of grace, nothing that is not of faith, nothing that is not according to the purposes of God can survive. There is no contamination in the believer. Why is there no condemnation? Because nothing that would condemn can survive. That's the nature of the finished work. Why is it that in Jeremiah 31:3, the worst of sinners are drawn by the loving kindness of God? Has that ever frustrated you on the internet that people are sinners, people are wicked, they do terrible evil things in some cases, and God is kind to them? And you say, why doesn't God just zap them with lightning and fry them to toast? Because He is kind. He'll draw them with kindness because nothing else can survive the blood of Christ. Why does He treat you so kindly when you fail? A believer gets into moments, hours, days, years, however long, sometimes even decades of carnality. And God is so patient and sweet to them. Because that's the nature of the finished work. That's the nature of time. And time is built in the love of God. So He draws us with the only thing that exists. He draws us with the love of God. The judgment of God doesn't exist. Not in time. Not after the blood. We're one person with Christ. What's there to judge? Those who aren't saved can't survive the blood. They don't exist in time. That's why He doesn't know them. Because of the finished work, God will always be sweet to you. It doesn't matter what happens, God will always be sweet to you. God will always be kind to you. God will always be gentle with you. God will always be patient with you. God will always be merciful toward you. Why? Because that's the only thing that can exist. Nothing else can survive the blood in time. It has to be love, because it is grace, because it is faith, because it's the blood. By grace you are saved. By grace you are saved. Nothing else can exist in time. By grace you are saved. In Ephesians 2:8. Through faith. That's the mechanism. By grace you are saved. Saved is not just saved from hell, although that's included. Saved is delivered from all things that we need deliverance from, but those things are the things not of faith. By grace you are saved. Because God loves. And that's the finished work. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.